James has been involved here in Alpha for quite more than one occasion, right?
Yes.
Yeah, and some other activities. And James is going to say, are you nervous?
No, not at
all. Okay, good. Say a word for
us. All right, good morning. And it's hard to express my experience within a couple of minutes, which is all they really gave me. And they made that point quite a few times. But for me, it really started out with Facebook. And I put out a message asking if anybody knew of a good study. And one person responded out of 200 some odd friends, and that was Suzanne Ray. And she said, I know where. And it wound up being here. It was led by the pastor, and it was a wonderful experience. From there, I heard about something called Alpha. And I didn't know what it was about. I didn't know what it really meant. I didn't really know if it's something I wanted to be involved in, but like is said, I just went into it with what I had, praying that God gave the increase, and he did, like he always does. Alpha was an incredible experience. I've learned a few things and was reaffirmed in a few things of the idea of fellowshipping in small groups cannot be taken lightly. God speaks to me the best through other people. I don't get too many burning bushes and you know, clouds opening, but I sure hear God speak through people around me. And fellowshipping, getting together, dining, listening to the Word of God, and becoming intimate with a group of people who I've absolutely grown to love and who we still to this day gather has been an incredible experience. It was not the end the last time it the course stopped. It was really a beginning of a journey that for me came from a lot of chaos, a lot of pain, including prison, alcoholism, and everything involved in that. And so thank you for allowing me to speak. And I would encourage anybody, everybody, to please step out, at least commit yourself to, say, the first night, and just step out in faith and see, and let God bring you the increase. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, James. Thank you, Sunlight. Great to have you back. And if you're interested in more about Alpha, Reverend David and Sharon, Reverend David's going to lead that this year. And if you'd like to hear more, there in the back at that table, so after the service, please feel free to go out there. This is the season of the year in Gainesville. It's, as the Gainesville Sun today, somewhere they said, Happy New Year. And it's like the new year beginning. It's a new year for many of us in different ways. We can tell everybody's back because it takes twice as long to get across town now. Or if you're behind a yellow school bus, it takes you maybe three times as long. And so this text today is from the book of Numbers. I'm moving away from Luke, for at least for today. And let's look at this. It's about a journey into a new adventure. And so, now, this is Numbers chapter 10, verse 29 through 36. Moses said to Hobab, son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. Now, all of you who've taken disciple Bible study or who've looked at the text very carefully, you will immediately recognize that Moses' father-in-law in the book of Exodus is named by a different name. What's his name? Shout it out. Make me proud. Help. Jethro. Thank you. And there is, in the Hebrew text, there's some ambiguity as to kind of what exactly is going on, whether Hobab is Moses' father-in-law or son-in-law, and Reuel means friend of God. And one text, I think probably has the right lead on this, is Jethro, who is also known as the friend of God, Reuel. Regardless of that, his father-in-law And he said to his father-in-law, we're setting out for the place about which the Lord said, I will give it to you. They're heading to the promised land. Come with us and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel. He answered, no, I will not go. I'm going back to my own land and my own people. But Moses said, please do not leave us. You know where we should camp in the desert, and you can be our eyes. If you come with us, we will share with you whatever good things the Lord gives us. So they set out from the mountain of the Lord, Mount Sinai, where they'd just been given the Ten Commandments, and traveled for 3 days. The Ark of the Covenant, that wooden box that made famous by Indiana Jones and others, but it contained the two tablets of the Ten Commandments and manna, and I believe, I'm not sure, a couple other things, I believe. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them during those 3 days to find them a place to rest. The cloud of the Lord was over them by day when they set out from the camp. Whenever the Ark set out, Moses said, rise up, O Lord, may your enemies be scattered. May your foes flee before you. Whenever it came to rest, he said, return, O Lord, to the countless thousands of Israel. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. I want to ask, Sunlight, how many of you are going into a new, how many of you are going into high school? Okay, some of your, okay, that's going to be new for you. And some of your kids out there are going to kindergarten for the first time. Some of them are going to middle school for the first time. Some of you are teachers, you're going back. Most of us can remember those big firsts. I remember when our kids went to kindergarten, and it was an interesting day. The emotion had been sort of mitigated, ameliorated by them having gone to preschool prior. What was really tough for me, I think, was when our kids went off to college. It wasn't as difficult with our daughter, Siobhan. She had gone 2 years to Santa Fe here, and then went up to Ohio State and was staying with cousins. But when our son went off to the Northeast, to the unknown Northeast, and a very different culture, different climate, different everything, and he didn't know anybody, and it was a weepy way back home. And yet we were filled with excitement, and thrill, and joy, and yet concerns. And many, don't you find that many new adventures have this strange mixture of emotions, of joy and sadness, happiness and concern, excitement and worry. So I want to speak to that. Whether you have a child going off to kindergarten or middle school, or you yourself are going to high school, a myriad of other transitions. All of us are on the move. Some of us are getting ready, I think, to take a trip. Some of us have gone through a job change. Some of us are hoping for to find a job. Some of us just entered retirement. Some have just learned about an illness. Some have lost a life partner of 50, 30, 40 years. Some have just gone through a divorce or breakup of a relationship. If you're new to Gainesville, the adventure of living in a new town, finding new doctors, dentists, all that comes with that. If you're new to Trinity, looking for a new church and getting involved and realizing it's not quite like your last church, and we want very much to help you find your way and that this could be a home for you. All of us here are going through some sort of transition, I dare say. Every day, to one degree or another, is a new day with an unknown and uncertain future. So on the basis of this scripture from Numbers, I want to offer four keys for navigating the next new step, the next new adventure. I knew that God had led his people on a journey in the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, and for the past several thousand years. So I knew that this text would speak to us. Here we come to the children of Israel who've been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Suddenly, Moses leads them through the Red Sea into freedom. They've been given the Ten Commandments. But for the previous 400 years, they've been told what to do, when to do it, how to do it, complete control over their lives, and now they're free. And it's an unknown reality. And how do we move forward, not only in living our day-to-day life, but going from here to the promised land, which we've not been to, we've only heard about. They're going through the desert on their way. So here in these eight verses are four keys to transitions, the next new thing. Whatever transition you're in, I hope they'll be helpful. The first one is this: find a friend of God and be a friend of God. Find a friend of God and be a friend of God. Find a Reuel. Be a Reuel, a Jethro, a father-in-law to Moses. Reuel's name, as I said, means friend of God. You see, Reuel knew the geography of the desert. He knew where the oases were. He knew where the pitfalls were. He knew it like the back of his hand. And so Moses pleaded with him, hey, come with us, because you've been here. You know the way. And at first he said no, but Moses pleaded some more. And Moses said, you can be our eye. Now, every one of us here needs a set of eyes, because we've not been there before. Each new adventure is, by definition, new. Who has been your Reuel? Who's been your friend of God? Who's been your mentor, your guide, your counsel, your helper? Who's been your set of eyes? And as important, to whom are you a Reuel? To whom are you a friend of God? It's a huge responsibility, and each one of us here carries that responsibility to be that for another person. I don't believe we value nearly enough the importance of being or having a Reuel, a mentor, a guide. Like Reuel was to Moses. Moses was to Joshua. Paul was to Timothy. Jesus was to James, Peter, and John. Susanna Wesley was to John Wesley. I valued every mentor that God has placed in my life. And when Reverend David refers to me as the seasoned pastor, after I shake off the implications of that a little bit, I'm honored to be placed in that role. And I want to take that role of mentoring very seriously. God doesn't intend for us to go through our journey alone. Indeed, we'll need to find our own way. Indeed, we'll need to be independent in our thinking. But an extra set of eyes, a friend of God, a Reuel, who can help guide us. And are you a friend of God? Are you a friend of God to another person? I believe you are. I hope we'll implement a Reuel plan at Trinity. We have it in place in some ways. The nature of Alpha is that somebody at the head table helps with the new people coming on. The nature of so many things we do here is that, to be a mentor and find a mentor. I feel led this year, those of you men, listen to me if you would, for the men's retreat to do it very differently this year. My son, like most of you who are fathers of young children, if you've got a spare minute, you want to either spend it with your wife or your children. And a day long or a day and a half long men's retreat is a challenge to you. And so I'm proposing the last Sunday in January this year, we're going to plan a men's power morning from 8 to 12, where three of our men will be speakers. And we'll try to set up a situation where they'll talk about family, life, business, profession, and then set up some mentors. Keep that in prayer, and I hope you'll be a part of it. First, Reuel refused to go with Moses. He preferred to go back home. And don't we all? No, Moses, I've had it. I've been out so long, I'm ready to go back home. But that's not necessarily an alternative. It's easy for us to get relaxed, and maybe some of you have been too relaxed. And it's time to step up and know you can't go back home. You need to be the set of eyes for somebody else. I'd like us to pray this morning for those in our midst whose calling and profession is, in fact, to be Reuels for others. I'll mention some, you mention others. I want us to pray for a minute for our teachers who are going back to school, our professors, our administrators, business owners who provide jobs, and we need more of them, researchers, retirees who volunteer, therapists, parents, especially parents whose sacred duty and joy is to be the eyes for your child. Grandparents, who my kids say need to stop being the eyes for their grown children. It is a balance, isn't it? Stephen ministers, spiritual directors, Sunday school teachers, volunteers, pray with me, would you? Oh, God, I pray for each one here today that you either have or will provide a Ruel. That for them, somebody will come into their lives and help be eyes for them. I pray for our kids who've gone off to college that you'll place a Ruel in their midst. Young person going to high school, a child going to kindergarten, or off to the military, or a far-off city. And I pray, God, that you will call up, raise up each of us to be a Ruel for others. Bless them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the second key is this. You got to get going. You got to get going. You have to start. The text says they set out. You can't stay where you are. You're on a journey. And notice that it says they set out from the mountain of the Lord and traveled 3 days, where? Into the desert. Have you ever noticed that almost every time people in the Bible set out from a safe, secure, known, certain, solid, meaningful, holy place, and the place they go to is the desert. Why does God do that to us? But that's the way it often seems, isn't it? And you want to stay there on the mountain of God. You want to stay there where God has been so present, and He says, go. And you look out, and all you see is sand with no markers. That's the way it seems. There are some of us, some like me, you can't wait for the next new exciting adventure. You say, let's go. The anticipation is great, and it's only after you get into it and you think, holy cow, what have I gotten myself into? Why did I decide to do this? What was I thinking? But others of you, you stand on that solid, secure mountain, and you look out, and you ain't moving. You're not ready to go. You want to hold on. But God says you got to go. You have to set out. Are you still holding on to the mountain? You may need to hold on a while longer. If you've just lost your beloved of 50 years, you can't go anywhere. You need to hold on 6 months, a year, maybe longer. But there are other situations where it's time to get going. And the desert times come. So expect them. Anticipate that the desert times will be there. And when your little kindergartner or a third grader or a middle schooler or a high schooler come home and it's been a rough day, you know it'll be coming, and you just listen and you listen and you listen and you don't give a lot of advice. And when your college son or daughter calls and said, Mom, Dad, I don't think I can do this any longer, you listen, and you know that the desert times are coming. Third key is they came to a place of rest. Don't forget to rest. This is really hard for some of you to rest, to pause. You don't have to fix everything. You don't have to do it all. You don't have to travel night and day, day after day, hurry through the desert. No, there are resting places along the way. This past Friday, I tried to take Fridays off. I finished the sermon about noon. And I went out, even though it was the heat of the day, but I've been cutting back my azaleas, and I'd love to sweat and get stinky and all that stuff, cutting back those azaleas and the vines in between them. And I start out for going to work an hour, and I end up working 3 or 4 hours, so I can hardly move. It's sort of forced resting. How do you rest? How do you rest? Jim Moore, in one of his books, talks about the story of crossing the Fox River. It was this time that Thomas Jefferson, he and some of his buddies were doing some traveling to parts of Virginia or wherever they were there. And they were held up in an inn one night, and they were going to cross the next day the Fox River. And the Fox River was famous because it was the most treacherous part of their journey, and the currents were always changing, and sometimes it would be shallow, sometimes it would be deep, sometimes it would be a tough undertow, and you never knew quite how to get across this river. And so they began to fantasize and contemplate, and what would we do? And the more they talked, the more anxious they became. Should we swim across? Should we ride our horses across? Should we get boats? Should we build bridges? What should we do? And right then, Trapper William came in, And they were thrilled that Trapper William came, because Trapper William navigated all these areas and knew them all really well. So they said, "Trapper William, we're going to cross the Fox River tomorrow, and we don't know the best way to do it. Should we take horses over? Should we swim across? Should we build bridges, ponds? What should we do?" Trapper William could sense their anxiety, and so he said, "You know, I've crossed the Fox River many times, and I've learned that there are lots of ways to do it, and sometimes you do, as you say, do this or do that. But one thing, the key I've learned, that every time I cross the Fox River, the thing that is most helpful is I never cross it till I get there." And sometimes you and I can just get all stirred up about what's next when God is calling us to rest. Rest. Number four is pray hard. In the text, it says, remember the ark and look for the cloud. That ark of the covenant, it had such power that if somebody touched it, they would fall dead, because it was the presence of God. And the cloud was the thing that led them. All of these are symbols of the very presence of God. And so Moses would pray. These remind us of the importance of prayer. Sometimes you and I get so focused on the journey, the job, the task, the children, the school, the friends, yourself, we forget the most important part of the journey, and that's prayer. That God is there to guide you, God is there to guide your family, and to strengthen you and be with you. The church is a symbol, like the ark. The chapel is a symbol. People can clearly pray at home or other places, but every day, different times of the day, people are in the chapel. Whenever the ark set out, each new step, Moses would pray. Here's what Moses prayed. Listen to it. "Rise up, O Lord, may your enemies be scattered. May your foes flee." And then he said, "Return, O Lord, to the countless thousands of Israel." Did you see it? Whose enemies are they? Your enemies, your foes, O God, they're not yours. You and I need to do a whole different look at things. That the things we think are our enemies are not ours, they're God's challenges. God is in charge of this world. God is sovereign, more powerful and awesome than our fears and worries give him credit for. God is God. There's a lot of fear in the world today. A lot of fear. But God is God. And God is in charge. My clergy buddies, knowing that Trinity is stepping out and providing an alternative on September 10th called the Gathering for Peace, Understanding, and Hope, knowing that there's some opposition, Drew Weisman sent part of what we're doing. You know, Drew grew up here, is at Duke Divinity School. He sent it off to CNN, and somewhere CNN published it, and I've gotten a few emails that are pretty filled with hate and fear. And it's one thing to read about it in Time Magazine or Newsweek. It's another to see this come up on your computer screen. So my clergy buddies, rightly, are praying for, they committed to pray for Trinity every day between now and September 11th. Moses prayed. I believe the primary reason God wanted me to go to Nigeria, other reasons for other people, is to deepen and indeed transform my belief in the power of prayer, so that I could call on you and challenge you to a deeper, stronger belief in the power of prayer. The cloud, praying for your kids, your loved ones, your friends, your enemies, praying often. I'm closing many of my emails now. Some of you noticed it. Not always, but with the little caption, "Praying for you, Dan." And I do. I take that moment before I push the send button to pray for you. A whole new dependence on God and trusting in God. So here are the four keys that have come to me through this text. Number one, find a friend of God and be a friend of God to somebody else. Get going. Set out, even though you know you're going to run into some desert. rest occasionally, and pray like crazy. So let's pray now. Would you join me? Oh God, You do have us on a journey, and just by the nature of things, we don't know what is next. We just don't know. But thank You for putting in our path, whether it's around an alpha table, as James mentioned, and people with whom we converse and who provide a set of eyes, or maybe a parent or a grandparent, an uncle, a friend, who are eyes for us. And God, help us, help everyone in this room today to think about how they can be and pray about how they can be eyes for somebody else. And help us, God, to just get going. And help us to find places of rest. Most of all, help us to pray. In a few minutes, many will receive the sacrament of Holy Communion. As they come, we just would ask Your blessing upon the bread and the cup, that it might be indeed the body of Christ and the blood of Christ shed for us. Send us forth in Your power and Your grace. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.